Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for the people of God tonight that have come this week, God, to lift their voices in song, praise, prayer, and worship, God, tonight, to sit before the word of God, to learn a little more about the one who loved us and shed his precious blood that we might be cleansed and forgiven of our sins. God, I thank you for each and every one, God, and I realize our inability, God, our inaccuracy, God, Lord, to meet the needs of the people, except, God, the Spirit of God fall upon us, God, and perform that which only he can perform tonight in the midst of us, God. So, God, we put this message, we put this hour, God, in your hands and trust you to do just that, God, which you want to do tonight. Magnify your Son, God. Make us ever aware of our frailty, God, and our weakness, God, and of his strength, Father, that we can receive, Father. And we ask you, God, Lord, just to bless our pastor as he stands to preach, no doubt, God, in this very hour, Lord, to preach to those people up there, God, that folks would be saved, and God, that folks' hearts would be revived, God, that weak folks would be strengthened, God, and they'd be encouraged, Father, to go on down the highway living for the Lord Jesus, God. Lord, we lift him up to you tonight, God, and ask you to fill him with wisdom, grace, and your precious Spirit, that, God, he can preach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost, God, this very night. Bless us now as we go through this beautiful scripture which we just read. Open our minds, our hearts to see the things of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Bible sets for us many patterns and many things concerning the way that God operates, the way the devil operates. You've heard me say before that the more you learn about God, the more you're going to become like him. Amen. The Bible reveals a lot to us about the devil, just like it does God also. He's identified by his names just like God's identified by his names. He's identified by his own attributes just like God is characterized by his attributes. And we have many patterns developed in the Bible concerning the devil. Now the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 said this. He said, We are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. I got to thinking about that thing. I said, why aren't we ignorant about the devil's devices? Because we see a world today that's tied up in occultism, New Ageism, everything, my friend, except the precious truth of the Word of God. We see folks tied up in everything today that expresses wrong truths about wrong concepts and ideas. And I believe tonight that what we need to do is take the Bible and to see some of the devil's devices and how he uses those things. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of the patterns in the temptation of Christ. And we're going to begin tonight talking about the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And you go back and you read chapter number 3, you're going to find there that Jesus had just been baptized. He'd just been anointed by the Holy Ghost in the form and the shape of a dove. And he had really began his public ministry at the age of 28 to 30, somewhere thereabout, as near as we can figure. And this is the very beginning of his public ministry. And upon that baptism and upon that anointing with the Holy Ghost, he goes out and he begins his ministry. But prior to that, he enters into a wilderness to be tempted there, the Bible says, of the devil. Now, I believe it's important that we consider this because it was important enough that God inspired three men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them to include it in their gospel. So I believe there's got to be a message in there for us. And I began to read and study this. I saw patterns in here of not only how the devil operates upon his people, but how people think also. Amen. So I began to look around at people in this day, in this age in which we live. Now, one thing you've got to remember is that the devil has gone for 400 years without any competitor or without any challenge from God's people whatsoever. At the end of the book of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, the birth of Christ is approximately 400 years. And in that time there were silent years and there was no prophet that was speaking the word of the Lord unto the people. The only thing they had to go on was the prophet's words of the past. God gave them no new vision. God gave them no new prophet to speak to them. My friend, for 400 years, the devil had a heyday if somebody didn't cling close to the word of God of times past, just like we're doing today. Amen. And so the devil here has had a free hand. Brother, he's the giant of the land, and he thinks he's got it made. Until one day, my friend, the angels of the hosts of heaven began to sing about a Savior that's being born in Bethlehem. And brother, because of the confusion, he can't locate him, my friend, because God hid him in Egypt. Herod, by the inspiration of Satan, sought about to kill all the children that were 2 years old and under, amen, trying to destroy the Christ. And God hid his son miraculously down in Egypt. The book of Hosea said, out of Egypt I've called my son. God called him back up out of Egypt, raised him in his homeland, his home ground, and the devil didn't have no idea where he was. Huh? That's right. But brother, I want to tell you, when he came up for his baptism and a voice was heard from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him, he became, number one, identified as the Son of God. Huh? And that's the first point I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, is the identification of the Son. Back up in chapter number 3 up there, he was baptized. He went to old John to be baptized. Now, a lot of people are confused about that. When he came to John, old John said, I need to be baptized of you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. A lot of people today believe that that indicates and means that you've got to be baptized to be saved, that you need to be baptized in order to have eternal life, and that you have to do that in order to fulfill all righteousness. But that ain't what Jesus was saying. Now, it's important for you to be baptized because in your baptism, you're doing the same thing that Christ did here, and that is you are making an expression of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was baptized and he said, it thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness, he was, my friend, fulfilling the passage of Scripture of which Isaiah said he was numbered with the transgressors. People were coming because of sin and confessing sin, and old John the Baptist was examining there, and he was baptizing there with the baptism of repentance. Now, Jesus had no sin. He didn't need to repent, but he had to be identified. He had to be numbered with the transgressors, my friend, because they're the very ones that he came to die for. And at his baptism, my friend, he was identified there as the Son of Man. Huh? And brother, right after that, upon him coming out of the water, the Holy Ghost came down out of heaven, descended and landed upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard out of heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Brother, he was identified in his baptism as the Son of Man. He was identified by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One. You see, the word Christ and the word Messiah are the same word. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Anointed One. Christ is a Greek name, title for the Anointed One. And so they're one and the same. And whenever the Holy Ghost descended out of heaven and lit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah that was promised in times past. Huh? Huh? Now, Lord is his heavenly name. Jesus is his human name. And the Christ was his Hebrew name because they were looking for the Messiah. You go to Jerusalem today and talk to Orthodox Jew and they'll all tell you they're looking for Messiah. At this very moment they're doing excavations begun beneath the foundation of the temple, and brother, they say when Messiah comes, he's going to finish it. They're getting it ready so when he comes, he'll be able to complete the temple. They're still looking for the Anointed One, but he came 2,000 years ago. So first of all, Christ was identified here as the Son of God by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He was identified as a son of man by his baptism. He was numbered with the transgressors. And brother, the Bible says that after he was baptized there and the Spirit lit upon him, he was led by that same Spirit. Look what he said in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the what? The Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Boy, that tells me something. The Spirit doesn't waste no time once you get it.
Amen.
Huh? He no sooner was anointed by the Spirit of God than off he went, led by that Spirit into the wilderness, and it said for a purpose. What did it say? To be tempted of the devil. And he didn't waste much time either, brother, before he jumped upon him. Huh? Brother, that tells me something else. An anointing of God is bound and determined to be followed by an assault by the devil. And you let a man of somewhere get anointed by God to do something, boy, and go about doing God's business, he can look for an assault from the devil right afterward, amen. Huh? That's right. You can look for it, my friend. You know what? You get saved, you can look for an assault from the devil. You let a man get saved. Boy, I remember when I got saved, I thought it was the greatest thing ever happened to me. I was confident. I was happy. Wasn't worried about a thing. But, brother, it wasn't too long. I lost all my friends. Huh? Boy, it looked like everything was falling in upon me all of a sudden. And I said, what in the world have I done? I thought I had it made. Because, my friend, I just got saved. I opened myself up to an assault from the devil because I'd freshly been anointed by God, His child, with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Huh? So, friend, whenever you first get saved, you can look for the devil to jump on your back and go to working upon you immediately because you've been identified as a child of God. So Jesus is led by this Spirit into the wilderness, away from everybody, to be tempted of the devil. You ever notice how whenever God gets ready to use somebody, He leads them off into a lonely place? Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He was up on the mountain alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Huh? Elijah was 40 days down at old Horeb. And here we find Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Huh? Paul, Apostle Paul said that after God got a hold of him, he went into the wilderness of Arabia. Huh? Because God had unlearned him of some things and revealed some new things to him. And so it's quite natural whenever God gets a hold of somebody and has a job for them to do, He's going to lead them into a private, solitary area so that He might be able to try them and prove them and to speak to them and perform them and prepare them to do what He wants them to do. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now the devil's number one desire is to abort or sidetrack the will and the purpose of God. Huh? Now the devil, once you get saved, he can't get that away from you, neighbor. Once you get saved and you're in God's hands and you're full of His Spirit, brother, the devil can't abide in you, but he can do something else. Brother, he can try to abort God's will and God's purpose and get you sidetracked from doing what God wants you to do. Huh? And that's what he's trying to do in every church that's preaching the Word of God tonight, this one not excluded. Huh? That's his desire, to abort the purpose of God. And so God leads, the Spirit leads Jesus off into the wilderness. Huh? Now what does the wilderness represent, my friend? The wilderness represents the ruin of man. Huh? Whenever Adam sinned, my friend, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles it's going to bear to you. Huh? And so the earth that was blessed by God now lies under a curse, and it becomes a wilderness, my friend. And I've got news for you. As beautiful as this countryside is, it's not near as beautiful as what it's going to be when the curse is removed by God Himself during the millennium, and God restores, my friend, His blessing to this blessed planet. Huh? And so He was led into the wilderness. Why? Because Jesus came to take up right where Adam left off. Adam fell and turned this world into a wilderness of sin because he succumbed to the devil. So brother, Jesus left and went into that wilderness that Adam had given and created because of his succumbing to the devil's ideas and his will, and took up the battle and the conflict right where old Adam had left off. He was out there for 40 days. Now, the number 40 in the Bible is a number which represents a probation, or a preparation, or a punishment. Huh? The nation Israel was punished for 40 years because they didn't go into the land of Canaan after Kadesh Barnea. He said, you'll want to wander this wilderness until your carcass drops. And that's just what happened. So 40 to them represented punishment in their life and their existence. Amen? Huh? 40 represented probation for Nineveh. Jonah went over there and preached. He said, yet 40 days and God shall destroy great Nineveh. And they were put on probation. And had they not repented in sackcloth and ashes, then brother, you can mark it down, God would have destroyed Nineveh. And he did one generation later. Huh? Because they forgot about their repentance. Amen? That's right. And Moses and Jesus, the number 40 to them, the 40 days on the mount of Moses with God and the 40 days of Christ here in the wilderness with the devil are a picture and a type of a preparation. So Jesus is being prepared. Jesus is being proven for his ministry that he's about to begin. That's why he had to go face the devil. He had to take the conflict up right where Adam left off and lost it right there. Huh? So just what is this temptation that the devil puts upon Jesus? He appears to him, and what does he say? Now he said he's been out there 40 days and 40 nights. And it says what? And was afterward hungry. You know what I believe? He was so intent on going out there and doing God's purposes, and my friend standing up for that which he had been sent to do, and to commune with the Father and fight the devil during that temptation, that brother, he didn't get hungry during the 40 days. But after the time of the preparation came to an end, was coming to an end, afterward it says he was hungry. Now, I don't understand that, and I don't have to understand it. I know I can't go 40 days and 40 nights without God doing something with me. Amen? Huh? So the devil appears, and what does he say? He got hungry. He said, listen, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be what? The Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now there ain't nothing wrong, my friend, with eating bread. Huh? I like bread. And I'll tell you something else. There wasn't anything wrong with Jesus turning the stones into bread if he desired to do so. Huh? Because he had the ability. And do you know why this was a temptation to Jesus? Now, my way of thinking, I would have said, well, what kind of a temptation is that? He got no problem turning those stones into bread. Because he can do it. And he's hungry. What's wrong with him eating some bread? So where in the world does the temptation come in? Huh? I believe that, and those stones, they say, look like little loaves. Their loaves didn't look like cannolis back then. They were little round looking things like that. And I believe the devil picked up a couple and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Where does the temptation come in? The temptation comes in the words, if thou be the Son of God. Huh? You want me to tell you why? Because Jesus didn't go into the wilderness to prove himself to be the Son of God. And the devil's desire was to sidetrack and abort his purpose, God's purpose and the purpose of the Christ in the wilderness, by challenging him to act not as a son of man, but as a son of God. Now, why is that? Because Jesus came, my friend, as a representative of the human race to die for every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. Amen. And to do that, he had to number himself with the transgressors. He had to identify with them as his representative. And so, in order for him to face this temptation and not to make it a simple banquet or a farce, he had to face the devil in the power of a man, the Son of Man. That was a title, by the way, that was unique to the Messiah, and the Jews knew about that. That was a title exclusively applied to him. The Son of Man. Why? There was no temptation for the Son of God to turn those stones into bread. He had no problem with that. The devil tempted him in saying this, hey, listen, you're the Son of God, and you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And why couldn't he do it? Because he was out there as a man and not as God. And had he left the plan that God laid down from here for him, my friend, and turned those stones into bread, the devil knew that the purposes of God would have been thwarted because he came as a man. Jesus was all man and Jesus was all God. I can't explain it. Don't worry about it. Don't wonder about it. And I don't have to explain it because it's true. Huh?
And nothing ever happened to Jesus Christ that he could not have stopped if he had not wanted to, because he was God. But he refused to operate as God. He operated as the Son of Man. Now, I've got news for you. Adam was your first representative. He faced the devil in the Garden of Eden. Huh? And it's interesting to me that the devil tempted both of them with food. Huh? The Bible says Eve looked upon that fruit and saw that it was good for food. Huh? Isn't that right? Now, there ain't nothing wrong with food. But whenever God had forbidden that fruit, that made it wrong, amen? Huh? And so Jesus is our first representative, brother. He lost the battle with the devil. He succumbed and gave his will to him. And this planet was delivered into the power of the Satan. He became the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
And I've got news for you. Jesus Christ has no trouble, my friend, kicking the devil's behind, if you don't mind me saying that, all over the place. That wasn't the problem, but he couldn't face him as God. Huh? He had to face him as a man. Why? For you and me. For him to defeat the devil there as God, he would have been Lord to him, but he would not have been deliverer to us. He had to be our deliverer, or everybody on the face of the earth was doomed and damned to go to hell with the devil. That's why he refused to turn the stones into bread, because he was the Son of Man. He was operating as man under the authority of God and refused to exploit his Godhead for such futile purposes as to eat bread, huh? Isn't that right?
Amen.
Brother Jesus one time was going through Samaria and he was hungry. The Bible, the original language pictures that he was weak and he settled down by a well. He knew a lady was coming by. Said, disciples, y'all going into town and y'all get some groceries and get something to eat. He settled down there and waited for that woman to come by. He was hungry. He was tired. And you know what the rest of the story, the woman at the well, he ministered to her. They came back with the victuals. He said, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. And they looked around and said, who gave him something to eat? He said, I have meat to eat, you know, not her.
Amen.
And he said, my meat is do the will of the Father.
Amen.
Huh?
Right.
And so the Son of Man's delight was to do the will of the Father and obey him. And he didn't face the devil as God. That would have been no competition. Jesus said this. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What was he saying? Satan already cast from his throne. He was already cast down, neighbor. His throne was taken away from him as the anointed cherub that covereth, because his heart was lifted up in him because of his beauty. Huh? Because he thought he was a pretty thing. So it was no problem, my friend, for God to take care of the devil. But he refused to turn his back on me and you. And therefore, when the devil said, I want you to do this if you're the Son of God, trying to sidetrack him from his destiny as the Son of Man, the cross, huh? He said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You go back to Deuteronomy where he quoted from, chapter 8 and verse 3. Guess what was wrong with them whenever that scripture was given to them? They were hungry. You ever notice how God tried them and tested them with food? They went into the wilderness. They got thirsty. God tested them. You know what he was testing them for? To see whether or not they were going to recognize him as their source of everything, or whether they were going to recognize him as their enemy. And they murmured against Moses and against God. Then had come a time when there was no food, and they did the same thing. And you know what he said there in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 3? He said, I let you get hungry. I let you get hungry in order that I might give you manna, in order that you might understand one thing: man does not live by bread alone, but by whatever I say. You know something tonight? Each and every one of us can go home and we can eat a blue plate special, Brother Shaw. Brother Hunter, you can load up, son, and you can be dead with a full belly.
Right.
A man does not live by bread alone.
Yeah.
You can die just as easy with a full gut as you can with an empty one, amen?
Yeah.
You know what that tells me? God told the truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the devil had number one desire was to defeat the purpose of God, get the Son of God turned aside from his ministry and his mission, as the Son of Man, as our representative. And he took on the conflict with him right there. He tried to sidetrack him. Huh? Now, what's the application of this? What's the application of this? He came with him, first of all, the first temptation that he came with that we know of was a temptation to the physical appetite. You know how he comes to you when you first get saved, the first temptation he brings to you? Almost always, without exception, it is a temptation for the physical appetite to be satisfied. For you to satisfy the carnalities of the flesh. For you see, when you got saved and committed your soul to Jesus Christ, your body didn't change. It kept getting old. It kept getting uglier. We hate to admit that it's so. Jesus said the corn of wheat's got to die before it can ever bring forth life. I mean, nothing changed. I was still old Murph. The body was the same, but I had a new spirit within me that made a big difference on the inside. And brother, it wasn't long you get saved, and brother, here comes along the devil. You know what he begins to do? He begins to tell you that you need to still fulfill the physical appetites of the body. And he begins to try you, and he begins to torment you, to keep your mind upon the very things that God saved you from. He wants to for you to satisfy the physical appetites in this life. And that's step number one. You know what? That's the easiest one for us to overcome. But there's not a whole lot that overcome it. You know that? That's right. I know a lot of folks that got saved, and brother, they quit smoking instantaneously. Got up from the altar boy and they quit smoking. But then I know some folks, brother, I know got saved as sure as I'm standing here, and they had the hardest time whipping that thing. They had a time because it had gotten such a hold in their life. Amen? Amen. Come on now. Amen. And I want to tell you who put their finger in their face, some religious hypocrite, said, "You need to quit smoking. You're a shame," rather than helping them get down wanting to pray with me, little sister. You see, they get on the side of the devil. A lot of people got saved, got delivered from liquor easy. They had no problem with that. The brothers, some of them had a time with it. I was riding down the road one time with a preacher that used to love beer, and he'd been a Christian, been preaching for 15 years, and it was a hot summer day. We was riding along. He said, "You know something?" He said, "On hot days like this," he said, "I can taste a cold beer. And I get to wanting one so bad." And he said, "I hadn't had one in 15 years. You know what that tells me? The devil still... it was appealing to the physical appetites. And brother, once your system gets so wired and so aligned to something like that, it ain't easy to shake it. Now understand that. But brother, that's the first stage in the Christian experience, and that's the first stage of temptation the devil's going to use on you. Is the temptation to keep you down and burdened down by carnalities in this life. Now the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He wrote that bunch, four letters, trying to straighten them out. We got two of them in the Bible. He said, "I'd like to talk to you like you were grown men, but I got to talk to you like you're babies because you're yet carnal." I mean, they had adultery, they had fornication in the church. When they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper, brother, they was getting drunk. Now I tell you what, that just won't work today, will it? Or can you imagine somebody coming in here and we're observing the Lord's Supper and he breaks out his bottle of Mogan David and goes to drink it and he begins to get... That's what was happening, I'm telling you, like it is. And Paul was trying to tell them in this letter, "Listen, how in the world do you expect God to ever use you as a body when you're so divided and you're so carnal?" Brother, God's taken the devil's taken folks that God has saved, and brother, he has worked on them and got them so tied up in this world that God's not able to bless them like he wants to do and to use them. Brother, we got folks that get saved, and brother, they want to serve God, but they're so tied up in materialism that brother, God can't use them. Brother, they're too busy trying to keep up with the Joneses and keep up with the folks on the job, and they just don't have time for God. Huh? You're yet carnal. You need to get your priorities in order. And the devil tries to keep you bound up for number one so that God has a problem getting you in a place where he can use you. God loves you. I don't care what kind of characteristics are about you. God loves you and God sent his son to die for you. But brother, God's desire is to get you in a place where God can use you. That's his ultimate goal. And brother, until the fellow can overcome these carnalities, he lives under the guilt of them. You know why most preachers get voted out if they preach very much? Because most of the congregation lies under a guilt of their habits. Huh? I mean, you go in most people's houses and you try to talk to them, brother, and the TVs are going. And brother, when you come in, you hear them run and cut it off because they don't want you to see what their favorite show is. Why? Because they don't have the power to turn the knob whenever something comes on they ought not be watching. They're yet carnal. Huh? And brother, the devil uses that thing against them. Brother, the devil desires to keep you bound down to your addictions in this life. Brother, he wants you to keep smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and everything else. Huh? That's right. He wants to bind you down. He's going to come after you get saved, and as long as he can, he's going to tempt you to turn stones into bread and satisfy your physical appetite. However that might be, huh? Some people, my friend, have a problem with passion. Some men never break the habit of looking at women. And we're living in a day where some women never break the habit of looking at men, Brother Hunter. That's the reason you better keep your behind covered.
That's right.
That's the reason you better not travel Highway 90 no more than you have to.
Amen.
Huh? Some people never break the habits of passion, my friend. And the devil constantly keeps them to feed in. They live most of their life. I've got news for you. Most Christians live most of their Christian existence and experience defeated and guilt-ridden people.
Amen.
Huh? Because when the devil comes and said, turn these stones into bread, they do it to satisfy their physical appetite. And that's what they live for most of the time. And God said, man does not live by bread alone.
Amen.
Man turns these stones into religious bread. It's all right if you join the church. It's all right if you go down there once a week, maybe twice a week at the most if you want to stretch it out. But just don't get involved. And just don't give your heart to Christ if you've not been saved. If you've been saved, he says, you don't have to do this. You don't need to get involved. They got plenty of people doing things.
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
And I got news for you. People gripe all the time about why certain things hadn't been done around the church.
Amen.
People ask questions like that, you know? And I found out a long time ago, if you want something done, just get up and do it.
Amen.
If you want something done, you get up and do it. Huh? But you've got a loaf of bread with a name religion stamped upon it. And all you're going to do is sit and feed off that loaf. And you're not going to worry one bit of what proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
He said, you cannot live on that bread alone. You're going to have something to go with it.
Amen.
It is written. Huh?
Amen.
That's right. I know some preachers that have never gotten away from the carnal stage.
Amen.
Huh? I mean, you can look at the television and read newspaper and find them all the time that have been trapped and caught in carnal lust. Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
It's a shame and a pity. But that happens to be the truth. And then I know some that don't know, they never progressed or grew far enough that they found anything else to preach but carnalities. I mean, as long as you quit smoking and drinking, dipping, chewing, and cussing, you was a fine, upstanding member. Huh? It didn't matter if you wagged your tongue, clapped your tongue, just as long as you didn't smoke, drink, dip, or chew, run around with women. Huh? And brother, every time they got up to preach, they'd take a scripture and they'd start in a different place, but they always wound up the same place of five deadly sins. And when they wore those out, they'd preach on another denomination down the road somewhere. You know what? People don't live on that kind of bread. They've got to have the whole Word of God. Huh? That's why preachers have to get in the Word of God and try to find things from God to share with the people of God. Why? In order they might not live just by bread alone, but by the Word of God.
Right.
Bread will sustain your body. But it won't sustain your spirit. Brother, God's desire tonight is bringing us past the carnality. He said, Son of God, satisfy that fleshly appetite. You have the ability. You go ahead and you do it. Huh? Brother, I believe in Jesus. We can just state. You ever notice in here that the devil came to Jesus in his strongest state? He came to Jesus in Jesus' weakest state. Jesus was hungry. Huh? You stay away from the dinner table a few days. But yet the devil had gone 400 years without any opposition. No prophet revealing the things of God to God's people. And he came to him in that weakened state. In that weakened state, and said, satisfy your physical appetite. You know what I think that Jesus thought about? I think he thought about old Esau selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. Why? Because he liked a physical appetite more than he did the things of God, his birthright, which was his. Huh? Brother, I think he thought about old Lot living down in Sodom. Why? To satisfy his physical appetite. And it cost him everything that he had, his finances, and it cost him his whole family. Huh? Why? Because he lived by bread alone and not by the Word of God. Huh? That's right. I think that he thought about old Samson, blind and dying, pushing the grist wheel in the mill, a laughing stock of the Philistines. Why? Because he rather satisfied the lust of his flesh. Brother, he was used of God. He was a carnal man, and God used it despite of him. But brother, he paid the heavy price. He lost his eyes, and he died a shameful, suicidal death with the Philistines, his enemies. Huh? Brother, I think he thought of old Saul, who had no spirit of God whatsoever about him. Thought he could do just whatever he wanted to do until finally God took away his throne. Took away his kingdom, my friend, and he was tormented by evil spirit. Huh? I think he thought about old David wailing in the Psalm 51 about the restoration of his joy and the restoration of the Spirit of God in his life. Huh? Brother, I think these things pass through his weakened mind. Why do I believe that? Because he was a man at that time. Yes, he was God, but he refused to exercise the attributes of God. Why? Because he was there facing the devil for Donnie Murphy. Huh? He was there facing the devil for Hunter Patton. He was there facing the devil for every man, woman, boy, and girl that would ever be born on the face of this globe. And that's why he didn't do it. That was his temptation. Brother, if your life consists of bread, you'll do anything you can to get that bread. Huh? You don't believe that, you go look at some of the dope addicts down in the jailhouse. In some of these hospitals that are going through the withdrawals. You give them opportunity, brother, they'll sell their very soul to get another fix. Huh? Brother, I know folks in the church, their very desires to run the church or ruin it. Their bread, my friend, is just trying to be the big wheel in the machine. And if they're not, they'll do all they can to oppose. And that's their bread they live off of. Huh? Man does not live by bread alone. Have you ever gotten the victory over the carnal obsessions in your life? Most people never progress past that. Huh? Huh? Now I want to tell you something. God can use a man of faith. Now, I get in trouble here. But God will use a man that believes him. God used Samson in his carnal state because he was a man that believed God. But honey, he paid a heavy toll for the way he lived. Huh? Amen. Brother, God looks at you. He's looking, my friend, at the faith in your heart, not at the pack of cigarettes in your pocket. Huh? Come on now, you legalists. I know it's hurting you, but You cannot defeat the purpose of God. You ever get that through your head, you won't be near as scared as you are. Huh? Amen. God will use you, but honey, you'll pay the price. You see, we say if you would just meet our standards, God will be able to use you. What we're saying is we don't want you to participate in our church in your state because the preacher down the road will talk about us if you do that. And we got to meet their standards, you know, because we buddies and we pals. I've got news for you, neighbor. God used a sorry lot in the Old Testament. And the only reason he did, according to Hebrews chapter 11, was because they had the element of faith in their life. And in their imperfection, they were willing to do whatever it was God said to do. And that's what God was looking for. Amen. God looked for a man before the flood. His name was Noah. Didn't say he was perfect. Said he was perfect in his generations. First thing he did after he got off the boat was plant a vineyard and got drunk. And we Pencil Baptists have trouble with that. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, my friend, that God can use you if you have faith in Him, just like He saved you, but you're going to pay the price if you don't overcome the carnalities in your life. And brother, the man that goes on smoking in his life is bound to die of lung cancer just like a lost man. And brother, the way to a psychiatrist's couch has been paid by many a pill. Huh? And the road to many of a broken marriage has been paved by dirty books and films. That's right. Huh? Brother, God might use you because you do have faith in God, but brother, you're going to pay the price if you don't overcome the carnality in your life. And brother, that's why the devil says, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy yourself. Amen. Then we see a revelation. Quoting Scripture does not defeat the devil. Huh? We think, boy, if I could just quote Scripture. I've seen a lot of preachers that can quote Scripture. And boy, I wish I could do that, but I'm so close to Alzheimer's, it's pitiful. I can't remember much anymore. And I love to hear people quote Scripture, but I got news for you. Quoting Scripture does not defeat the devil. And it wasn't the quoting of the Scripture by Jesus that defeated the devil. It was His complete submission and obedience to the Scripture that He quoted. That's what defeated the devil. You quote that to the devil all you want to, then you bow down and turn a stone into a loaf of bread and satisfy your physical appetite, and brother, you'll be a bond slave to the flesh and the devil the rest of your days. Huh? That's what He wants to do. Jesus proved Himself to be the Son of Man. How? Not by turning stones into bread, but by His obedience. By His obedience to the Father. And He proved Himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 said He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so He proved Himself as the Son of Man by His obedience, and He proved Himself as the Son of God by raising from the dead. He didn't have to turn stones into bread. The devil liked for you to do it his way, you see. Huh? Turn these stones into bread. Man does not live by bread alone. Brother, the first trial temptation that's going to come your way is the temptation and the drag of the flesh. You get saved, young convert, you get saved, and boy, the first thing the devil uses is this whole flesh upon you. Because you get saved, and boy, you think that you're a new creature. It's what the Bible declares. God, the Word says that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, but yet I'm having a time. I'm having a time. I want to drink so bad, and I'm trying my best to quit these cigarettes, and I'm trying to stop the old habits. God, I'm having a time. Because the devil's trying to get him to keep on turning the stones into bread, trying to get them to live off of bread rather than the Word of God. And David, there ain't but one thing you can do. And that's just give it to him. John said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Don't satisfy the lust of your flesh with the bread of this world. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Brother Shaw, I've got news for you. You couldn't quit dipping. The only thing you can do, neighbor, is get up there and get on your face before God. And say, God, help me. I don't want to live off this bread anymore. I want to live off of the Word of God. Amen. And you know something? If you can handle your appetite for food, you can handle anything. You know that? You know, one of the hardest things to do is to walk out that door when you know in that other room over there is a big old chocolate cake, a big pan of homemade cookies, or a homemade biscuit Sister Dean made. If you can control your appetite for food, you can control near about any appetite. Did you know that? Now, why do you think Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights? He did without eating. Because if a man can handle the appetite that he's got, which is natural for food, then he can handle most any appetite that comes his way. I've got news for you tonight. Jesus loved you. He became a man and died the death of a man on a cross that you might become the righteousness of God in his place. He took your place so that you might take his place. He became like you so that you might become like him. Amen. Brother, that's as simple as it gets. Amen. Brother, the devil's desire tonight is to keep you from ever getting saved and giving your life to him. You say, well, I can't live the life. I'll be the first one to shake your hand and say, greater truth was never spoken than what you just said. You cannot live the life. Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Amen.
Brother, without Christ in you, you have no hope. And you will never live a Christian life until the Spirit of God and the Word of God fills your soul. I never knew a man that ever got saved and instantaneously began to walk a perfect life. He never did. It took time for the Spirit of God to hone upon him, to carve upon him, to whittle in his life, and to fit him with the Word of God before he ever began to walk like a child of God really needs to walk. That's right. He loved you, and he became a man to die for you. The Bible said in Hebrews, that's why he became a man, so he might die. He couldn't die as God. He couldn't die as God. He had to become a man to die and to carry your sin. That's why. The humanity of Christ. The devil said, turn these stones into bread if thou be the Son of God. And he could have spoken back and said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm not the Son of God right now. And I'm not going to bow down and listen to what you say, because man does not. We may as well be honest with it. I don't believe there's any strangers here. And ain't nobody hiding nothing.
Amen.
We've all got problems. I'll be the first to admit it. Brother, the only help for you is to be on your face before God. That's it. Because, my friend, the only real peace and lack of guilt that you're going to ever experience is going to be because you handle the carnalities as the devil brought them your way and shoved them aside. Amen. Sister Mary, if you'll come, play the piano. We're going to let her play a few minutes and just give you an opportunity, whatever your need is. If you've never been saved, I invite you tonight to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man to die for you, as your Lord and Savior. He can be your Lord and Savior because he was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for everyone that he saved. I invite you tonight to receive him as your Lord and your Savior, she plays. Christian person, you got a problem? Why don't you just give it to God? Believe me, I can't help you. But I know one who can. I know one who can. You're no different than the rest of us. But you'll never have a consistent, happy Christian life until you handle the carnalities and the physical appetites in your life. Most of us don't get past that. Sad to say, you need to come give it to God. Come give it to God. You ain't got to confess it to me or nobody else. You need to just come give it to God.